Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we will resume our study here. And we're going into the elements of the sanctuary or the tabernacle service that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel at the very same time that he gave them the law. Now, most people don't understand exactly what was received from the mount when Moses went up and received the law. He didn't just get the law. Okay, he actually got far more information about the remedy for the failures before the law that were inevitably going to occur than he did just the Ten Commandments and all the other ordinances that came along with the law. And so, I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again. If we go back and look at the law and do an honest overview of it, and we look at all of the other statutes that the Lord put under, that the Lord put the nation of Israel under, and we're honest with ourselves, and we have a little look inward as we're reading it, what does the law do every single time? The law has to slay us. It condemns us. And of course, the nation of Israel looked at the law as something to glory in. Now, that's a very natural reaction. And what do I mean by a natural reaction? When I say natural reaction, that's what man thinks naturally. He thinks he can do something to please God by the life that he lives. And so our Lord, when he gave the law and plucked the nation of Israel up out of Egypt and put them in the wilderness and said, okay, here you go, guys. Prove to me what you are. And in the process of proving to me what you are, you ought to prove to yourselves what you are, and I'll offer you a remedy in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the nation of Israel bitched and moaned and groaned the entire time, even though every single moment of every single step, if they would only have looked to the Lord in faith, they would be well cared for. Now, I was talking about this last week, maybe even this weekend. I don't exactly remember sometimes exactly which message I mentioned something in, but I know it was recent. If I gave you a job to do, and I said, okay, you need to become a professional mathematician, or a sculptor, or a poet, or be proficient at writing, okay? And I gave you 40 years to do it, would that be a reasonable amount of time for a human being to become an expert at something? Well, sure it would. 40 years, I'd say, well, I could probably do it in 20. That would be a normal response to have. So the Lord gave them all the time in the world, as we put it in the vernacular, to show exactly what they were. And what did they prove themselves to be? Sinners before the law. Okay, the nation of Israel is a type of the world. There's nothing particularly special about the nation of Israel compared to everybody else. Although the world loves to segregate them out from everybody else and point them, put them in the place where they're the cause for all the problems in the world. And really what the world's saying, when they claim that the nation of Israel is the cause for all the world's problems, is that if it weren't for your, and this is probably what they think, your goddamn God, okay, because the world believes that they're damned because of God, and they're right. The world is damned because of God, because the world is guilty before the law. That's what the nation of Israel showed forth. So the world is in a position where they believe that the Jews are the root of all the problems because God is inseparably connected with the nation of Israel. Okay? And man's been trying to create what's promised in our heavenly inheritance without God ever since the Garden of Eden. Have they been successful? Not even close. I mean, if we take an account of what the nature of man really is, just looking at historical facts, and if we're honest about history, because that's a very hard thing to come by, you know. It's very difficult to come across an honest account of history, because history is typically, as we put it in a cute little saying, his story, right? Okay, so if you want an actual account of history, you have to kind of look at things from different angles, okay? You have to see this party's account and that party's account. And that's why we have so many accounts in the Gospels, because it's not just one man making an account of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. We have four different accounts of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all equally perfect. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled everything pertaining to himself. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Man's account of history is not the same. And so if you're going to look at German history, it's going to favor the Germans. If you're going to look at the history of the United States of America, it's going to, if it's written by Americans, it's going to favor America, not at this age. We somehow have to make ourselves to be the most evil thing in the world now. I don't know why. You wonder if somebody is complaining about their country so much, why don't they just leave? I mean, if they love Canada so much, and they love Norway so much, and they love Sweden, what is it, Norway, Sweden, and Canada, everybody is always saying it's better than us, and we should emulate them. If they love them so much, like we used to say, you know, in middle school, in elementary school, if you love it so much, why don't you marry it? If you love it so much, why don't you go there? You know, but they don't. You know, people that are have no purpose, and there's a distinction between happiness and purpose. If you're trying to seek happiness your entire life, you're not going to be happy. Okay. I mean, it seems like a strange thing to say, but seeking happiness will make you miserable, because happiness is found in purpose. And there's no purpose in humanity that's lasting. There's only one single eternal purpose in the world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom in the Old Testament always pointed to, well, what does it mean to be wise? If you're wise, then you what? You know, okay? It means to be enlightened, to be in the light, to be in the truth, exposed to what is real, okay? What is there? What is tangible, okay? So that's why wisdom refers to salvation. Happy is the man that receiveth salvation, because he knows that his sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a heavenly inheritance that fadeth not away. And there's no greater purpose in the world than that. And if man doesn't have that understanding, then he has no purpose. And so he goes about trying to create his own purpose. And, you know, what is that? Or I should say, where is that an extension from? That is an extension from the work of the devil in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where man believes he's his own God. Okay. So in Hebrews, we have a... Let me turn my phone off here, sorry. We have an account of the tabernacle service here in chapter 9. And every element of the tabernacle, now I've had people argue with me over this, but their arguments are in vain. Every element of the tabernacle service points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Everything in the Old Testament, all the services, all the ritual, all the form, all those things point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was preached in the Old Testament in shadow and in type, so that the Lord might be the one to enlighten man, that he might see the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So we read in verse 1 here, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, if we have an ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, then there has to be also a heavenly sanctuary. Okay? So the worldly sanctuary, or the one that was upon earth, is a type of the one that's in heaven. Where did our Lord go after his resurrection from the dead? The Marys met him, and he said, "Don't cling to me now, for I have not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father." What was his ascension for? His ascension was, we've been covering this for the past several weeks, his ascension was for the purpose of performing his high priestly ministry, that he might sprinkle his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary upon the mercy seat in heaven, that he might institute the new covenant relationship wherein our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more. So in verse 2 he says, "For there was a tabernacle made, and the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Now, it says candlestick here. Here's bad as me. I always forget to turn my phone. I didn't know this for a long time, but there's a little button on the side of an iPhone where you can make it silent and no sounds will come out. So anyway, so we have a candlestick. Now, when we think of a candlestick, we think of a candle holder, candelabra or whatever, and a wax candle with a wick in the middle of it, which is a modern version of what they use. We're talking about an oil lamp or a lampstand here. Now, if you don't know what an oil lamp is, just think of Aladdin and the genie that came out of the lamp. Now, the lamp is a little clay pot that has a wick also. So it's got a lid so you can put the oil in. The wick goes down the spout. Spout comes up so the oil doesn't spill out the front when you carry it around. And you light the wick. And, you know, if you want a brighter light, pull more wick out. If you want a smaller light, you push the wick back in. So we're talking about a lampstand. Now, what was the purpose of a lampstand? Or a candle, for that matter? To provide the light. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay? Now, does our Lord Jesus Christ save every man? No. But he made it so that every man might be saved. Now, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So is it requisite of man to find the Lord through the works of his own hands? No. Through the hearing of faith, the free gift of salvation has been offered to every single man. And I've been told, well, you know, we still haven't been to this part of the world or that part of the world. And you've got churches that spend millions and millions of dollars on missionary services going off into the far corners of the world to try and convert a single person. But really, you know, most of that is ineffective. And how do they do it? They're going to go build some poor person a house. Now, if they want to convert someone, don't house them, though I've got no problem with providing for people's needs if we have the means to do it. And if it's a genuine need, most of the phone calls we get here at this church, and it's always been this way, has not been somebody that wants to hear the gospel, but somebody that wants to have their bills paid. And one of the most frequent ones that we hear is, do you guys pay hotel bills? I've been down on my luck, and I've had to stay at this hotel, and I don't have enough money to pay the bill. Well, we're supposed to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents, right? I don't really like mentioning this stuff from the pulpit, but what do you suppose, knowing humanity, that hotel bill is really for? If you put it on your credit card, your wife's going to find it, right? That's all I'm going to say, okay? So they go to a church to see if they can't give the credit card to the person and over the phone and pay the hotel bill when they're, you know, sneaking off behind their wife's back, all right? So, you know, most needs in the world aren't needs at all. But, you know, I have no problem with helping the truly needy. But our Lord said, the poor have you always, you know. But the Son of Man shall only be with you for a short time. I paraphrase it. We have a short window of time to preach the gospel that souls might be saved. And the gospel has gone to every single soul in the world. Now, not every individual soul has heard it, but it's gone to every group of people throughout the entire world already. Now, we've had groups of people that have departed from the truth, but at one point in time, every single group of people has heard the gospel. Now, this is but it's really a great shame in rejecting the truth of the word of God or not raising our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we ought to. My wife found somebody that on the internet that had a pretty interesting way of looking at this. We're supposed to raise our children how? In the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Where do we find that? In the word of God, okay? Because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if we just let our children do whatever they want and we don't guide them into what is right in the world, they're going to fall into a snare in the world, right? The world's going to take advantage of them. Well, the same goes for, you know, the hearing of the gospel. We're to put our children under the sound of the gospel that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might have wisdom. Now, you can't take anything out of this world, okay? You know, if you die with $1 million, where's $1 million go? It's going to stay here. It's going to go to someone else. All my stuff someday, my house, my things, that's all going to belong to someone else someday. My son, likely, these kids, you know, my children. But I can't take it with me. But if you have family members that are saved, they're going with you. So, you know, people put a lot of time and effort into growing their treasures and making sure that they have a nest egg and a family name. What good is a family name if you're going to hell? You know, the Griffin family name, and we're all poor lost sinners going to hell. If I weren't saved, you know, that would be who we were. You know? But if we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we can take our children to heaven with us. And we can take our loved ones to heaven with us. And we can all have an eternal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And those are our spiritual or our eternal families. You know, and the natural families that we have upon this earth, naturally by blood, not all of them are going to be with us for all of eternity. But yet we neglect often the raising of our children under the sound of the gospel. which is probably the number one thing that we should be doing as parents. You know, in fact, probably is the wrong word. That is the number one thing that we should be doing as parents. Raise up your children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I mean, your kids are going to have a problem. I'm speaking to a bunch of people who have, you know, adult children here, except for one back here, and my son, and little Nora here someday, possibly, Lord Terry's. But I don't know who's hearing my voice right now via other means. We have a CD ministry and an internet ministry, okay? But we raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and when they're old, the scripture says they will not depart from it. And the Lord's in the business of saving families, okay? And so, you know, your kids, they might hear the truth and be saved, and they're going to have their time as a prodigal, likely, and have the world, you know, beat down on them a little bit. And what happens when we receive a beating from the world? What happens when we're broke, out of money, and can't pay our bills? Well, we go back to our Father for help, right? So when the world takes us out, where do we go for help? Back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's sound advice. Now, so the candlestick. Now, when they had a candlestick, or a lampstand, there was seven lamps. Now, why is seven such an important number in the scripture? It speaks of perfection. So in the light, as in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have what in him? Perfection in him. Now, I may be a mediocre public speaker. I don't have a great mind. I forget things often. Sometimes I'm slow. I'm definitely a sinner. I've got all kinds of carnal faults. And the world looks at me and says, oh, you know, I can't believe you're a pastor. I hear that at least twice a year. But my Lord, by his grace, called me into this ministry. My Lord, by his grace, saved my soul. So is there anything in me that's worthy of, first of all, salvation, and second of all, being the Lord's servant to go into all the world and preach the gospel? No, I'm an able minister by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't deserve any of this. I don't have the natural capability to do any of this, and neither do any of us within the congregation. We have it because of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, and the gifts that he's given to us in salvation. So do any of us deserve this? No, what we deserve is hell. That's fact of the matter. But I have salvation by the grace of God. And so there's nothing even, see you guys, there's nothing, tell me, there's nothing in us that's even close to the picture of perfection. But what does our Lord call us in salvation? Perfect. We're as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in the Lord's eyes. Does the world see that in us? No, the world mocks us, just like they mock the nation of Israel. Is the nation of Israel perfect? Far from it. In fact, the scope of morality is probably heavier upon the nation of Israel than anybody else in the known world. Why? Because they say, we be Abraham's seed and we're God's chosen people. So the rest of the world says, okay, let's see how good and godly you are. And they look at him and they see a bunch of hypocrites. And the world is right. The nation of Israel is hypocritical. They say that they're keeping the law, but the world sees their faults. So what's the remedy for all of this? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we have perfection in him. And when we see that, we're in the light as he is in the light, and we can have a fellowship one with another in the Lord. Okay? So that's why the candlestick in the sanctuary is so important. And then we get to the showbread. What is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the bread of life. When we take communion, we eat of the communion bread, and of course we go through the meaning of the communion bread every time we take communion. And so we have wheat flour, and our Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, what? It abides alone. So it has to go into the ground and die that it might bring forth more like itself. So our Lord had to die to produce more perfect people like himself. Okay? We're saints. The world says that you have to be sanctified by a board of elders on some in some gigantic mustard tree somewhere, like the Catholic Church, you know, which is silly in and of itself. You know, I was sitting in, it was kind of interesting. I was sitting in, there's a, when you go to Vatican City, there's the St. Peter's, and then they have this long road that goes down, like a procession road up to St. Peter's. And you have all the ambassadors to every country there, because Vatican City is a country in and of itself. And so there's a couple of restaurants, you know, mixed in between all the ambassadors. And so we went into one and had some lunch after we went to St. Peter's. And these four priests walked in, and they're not supposed to drink. But we're in a back room, and there's a bunch of tourists. The priests don't care. They all know exactly what they're like. But they're sitting there pounding down beers and using cuss words, and we can hear all the stuff. And, you know, it's a bunch of show. You know, they get up there on the stage, they have their costume on, and they put on a show for everybody. And all the big wigs within the Catholicism says, good job, you know, claps for them after the show is over, and they go back to being normal human beings. Can the Lord see all that? Of course he can see all that. He sees everything that we are from before the foundation of the world. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. All right. So he died that sinners might have salvation. We have the oil and the bread, which speaks of the Spirit of God. And as soon as we become a believer in Jesus Christ, or the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God enters us to indwell us wholly and permanently. Okay. We have water, because you can't make a dough without water. Our Lord Jesus Christ is also the water of life. And so when you have no water, like a desert condition, you have no life. It requires water for life to exist. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life. And what else am I missing? The salt. What does salt speak of? Salt speaks of salvation. Okay. And so no salt. You can't preserve meats and other things. You know, if I'm smoking some salmon, which I'm hoping to catch one soon, and I'd like to make some smoked fish this year if I have time. You have to brine the fish in a salt brine, and then you smoke it, and then it's preserved for, you know, you can leave it on your countertop for 2-3 months without any, you know, mold or corruption growing within it. And so salt speaks of salvation. So everything within the bread speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for who? For you and for me. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was prepared as a sacrifice for sin. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so going forward here, we have these things in the sanctuary, and of course, in the sanctuary, it's the inner part of the tabernacle tent proper. So we have an outside linen fence that surrounds the entire thing. That linen fence in white speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have the eastern gate, which is wide, so that, you know, speaks of, as the scriptures say, whosoever will may come. So a wide gate to allow for many people to come in and bring offerings. And we have the brazen altar, which speaks of a sacrifice for sin, our Lord Jesus Christ, again. And going into the sanctuary, it's a very small opening, small enough for one man. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's a broad way, and many there be that go in thereat, speaking of the wide eastern gate, and a narrow way, and few there be that find it, speaking of the small door that goes into the sanctuary, which leads to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that narrow way is not a narrow way of life or a narrow way of thinking, as in you're going to restrict yourself from the ways of the world and not commit any sins. That's not what he's talking about. The narrow way is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has always had a small remnant upon the earth. There isn't massive amounts of people being saved. When I see a church, particularly in this age, that has hundreds, yea, thousands of people in it that are claiming to be believers in Jesus Christ, I question it a little bit. Now, I'm not saying that that situation couldn't present itself, but we are in the latter part of the latter days. And in the latter days, as we read in 2 Timothy last week, there's to be a falling away from the truth of the Word of God. Let's read that one more time. 2 Timothy. Oh, I went too far. Let's see here. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we got the falling away first part from 2 Thessalonians. I'll read that there, then we'll go to 2 Timothy here. So 2 Thessalonians, 2 says, well, we'll read the first verse as well. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it were from us. That's the way that it should be written. That's how it's constructed in the Greek. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, what is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is when we return with the Lord Jesus Christ and he establishes his millennial reign upon the earth, okay, after the tribulation period. So what was happening in Thessalonica was that we had false men that were writing letters in the name of the Apostle Paul and other apostles claiming that the rapture had already taken place. Okay, so they were writing letters for nefarious purposes to lead men astray. So he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means whatsoever. That's what he's talking about here. If you look it up in the Greek, it says by any means at all, unless it's from us, basically. For that day shall not come except there become what? A falling away. But what was occurring in the first century here? There was a great buildup of Christians to the Lord. So a falling away was not occurring. A great building up was occurring. It was the infancy of the church age. And everywhere that Paul went, there were thousands and thousands that were turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry, Bonnie. Yeah. Well, I went to 2 Timothy, and then I decided to go to 2 Thessalonians. Got to keep you on your toes, you know? Okay. Yeah, chapter 2 and verse 3. All right, I'll read that again. And don't worry, I totally understand. I can't tell you how many times over the years with Pastor Andre up here where he had us going to five or six different places and every finger that I had was in a different portion of the Word of God. You're going to need more at some point. All right. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there become what? A falling away first, or a departure from the truth. And that the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, so those are two events that appear to be happening at the same time, but they're separated by a period of time. This is an often occurrence in the scriptures. We read a portion of scripture where it says, this is happening now, and this is happening now, and it appears as though those things are supposed to happen now, or at one particular time. But they're two events separated by a period of time. Our Lord proves this when he speaks of himself, and I think he read out of Isaiah chapter 53 or something like that, and he said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears, speaking of his advent, okay? And after that, it spoke of his second advent, which had not occurred yet, so he sat down after reading that portion and didn't finish the other portion of the verse. I'll look that up for you at some point in time, okay? So, we're not going to see the second coming of the Lord until there's a great falling away from the truth first. And I look around this congregation, and we be few, and the other people that we support as missionaries have very few congregants. And as far as the truth of the Word of God goes, I have a very difficult time trying to find anybody who's preaching fundamental biblical Christianity like we do. And I'm not bragging by saying that. I'm just saying that if everybody gets on the Pentecostal bandwagon, then you're going to have a lot of people in your church. And when you have a lot of people in your church, what comes with the people? A lot of money. Okay? So then they can spend a lot of money on missionaries. And they can get their congregation feeling good by sending them on a vacation to Mexico to build a house for a poor person. And they say, we're doing the Lord's work in the world so that the Lord can come to a glorious world. We're making the world a better place for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to. Did they not read the scriptures about how the Lord's going to burn this creation up? He wants nothing to do with this cursed earth. We're going to be taken out of it, placed into his kingdom that he's erected for us, and it's going to be eventually a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells what? Righteousness. So our Lord is going to provide a perfect environment to live in, not man. But that's the desire of the flesh. And so we read over in 2 Timothy, all right, verse 1 of the third chapter. This know also, that in the last days, it says perilous, but this means in the Greek, apostate or oppressive times shall come. For the men, the definite article is present here at the beginning of verse 2. Now, when we're referring to the men, we're referring to the religious men of the world. Okay? Shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of the Pharisees. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Okay? Now, what's the power of God? The power of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I can wear a fancy garment. I typically dress in a suit, but it's Wednesday night, and I get busy on Wednesdays. I probably should clean that up a little bit. I'm wearing a t-shirt. But, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to come as you are. You know, is there a dress code? Now, you know, I appreciate it when everybody, you know, comes to attend themselves to the power of God, and typically we want to present ourselves a little bit when we do that. It's a form of respect, you know, so we don't come in soil, dirt-stained clothes if we can help it. But if you just got off work and you don't have time to go home and change, come to church. I don't care what you look like. I'm wearing a t-shirt and shorts right now. Normally I wear a suit, all right? So they shall be lovers of their own selves. Why? Because they think they're good. Covetous, proud, boasters, excuse me, proud, blasphemers. Now, what does it mean to blaspheme? It means to give an inaccurate account of God. Okay? So when they say that God wants you to be a good person, and I heard a Orthodox priest say this the other day, how, yeah, we're definitely not saved by works of righteousness which we've done. I thought, oh, okay, well, he's starting out okay here. I wonder what he's going to say next. And eventually he gets to the point where, well, we got to consider our heart a little bit here. What's in your heart? Well, in your heart are demons and evil this and evil that. We need to cleanse the heart first, get all the demons and all the sin and all the junk out of your life. You know, quit drinking, quit smoking, quit watching TV, quit kissing girls in the back seat and all that stuff. Quit being naughty. And then the Lord can move in and provide grace. Now, what did he just say? That you're saved by works of righteousness, which you've done. He took a back door by trying to give obeisance to the scriptures by saying, yeah, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So not directly anyway, but indirectly we have to cleanse ourselves. Then the Lord's grace comes in. So he's trying to mix law and grace and put them into one. But they don't mix. That's what the world loves to do. And the devil is very deceptive at doing these things. How did he deceive Eve? He was very deceptive. He was very wily and smooth talking. And Eve's like, oh, okay, that sounds pretty good, you know. Salesman tactics. You know, that's how the world loves to preach the Word of God. But we preach the Word of God unadulterated, in its purest form, directly from the Scripture, that the power of God might stand. I have no power to save a single soul. My words may not always be perfect. My cadence might not always be perfect. My visage might not always be perfect. But if it's the Word of God, the power of God can go forth by the Spirit of God and save the soul of the man that hears. Now, I'd rather give an imperfect deliverance and have the power of God stand than be so spit shiny that you can, you know, sometimes when you're a little bit too spit shiny, you get full of yourself and you fall into the condemnation of the devil, which is what? It's pride. You know? I've got nothing to be proud of. I'm proud of what my Lord Jesus Christ has done in me in salvation, and I'm proud of what the Lord Jesus Christ gave me because I have no power to do this in and of myself. He's given me the gift to do it. So I let the power of God stand. But men don't love that. They love to be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be separated. We're separated unto God. That's what holiness is. Holiness often is interchanged with righteousness, but they're two separate things. Righteousness is the very good of God. Okay, we are imbued with God's righteousness. We've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and all of our unrighteousnesses have been placed upon him, and he died with those on the cross of Calvary, so that our sins might not be remembered against us anymore. He's paid the price for it. So we now, by imputation and federal headship, possess the very righteousness of Jesus Christ in God's eyes. Okay, that's the decree of God in salvation. Now, people say that righteousness is holiness, but that's not true. Because of righteousness, that is Christ, that we have, we've been set apart from the world and reserved unto God. Okay? So do we have any business laying in bed, as it were, with the world now that we belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? No, we don't. We're to separate ourselves from that which is false concerning God. Okay? And the world loves to justify itself by the works of its own hands, which is false, so we don't have anything to do with that. All right. Without natural affection. Now, what are we supposed to be as far as family love one for another as believers in Jesus Christ? We're supposed to care one for another. When one is honored, we're to be honored with them. When one is going through deep waters, we go through deep waters with them. We support them with prayer and with deed and with word. You know, we are an eternal family. We're not to go to law one with another because we're under grace and not law. You know? And so, that's right, tenderhearted. I don't quote the beginning of the verse right, I'll never remember it. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake as God has forgiven us. I think I still butchered it. But you get the point, okay? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are of the good, the definite article is present there, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now, what does it mean by a form of godliness? It looks like it is godly. Now, if I dress up in a fancy white garment and put a mitre on my head and hang a big cross around my neck, will I look godly? To the world, I will. That's a form of godliness. Okay? But what is true godliness? Godliness is by faith and faith alone. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. Faith in what? Faith in the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. But denying the power thereof. What is the power of God, or who is the power of God? Jesus Christ. From such do what? Turn away. Honor your holiness. Turn from the world and to the Lord. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, somehow women have decided that they need to be ministers. And the devil loves to go for the women because Eve was caught in the transgression, and women have a way of turning the head of men. When the Apostle Paul, I think this happened in more than one city that he was in. I'll have to go back in the book of Acts and look it up. What did the Jews do? I believe it was in Corinth, I think, when they wanted to get the whole city, it was Ephesus, risen up against the Apostle Paul. They stirred up the devout women, the religious women. Okay, that is the religious Jewish women. And the religious Jewish women, turned to their husbands and made them chase after the Apostle Paul. And next thing you know, he's running for his life. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that women are easily deceived, but I'm also saying that women are easily deceived. Women have a tendency to be, how should we put this? I tend to be, my dad told me this the other day. He says, "You're not a yes man, are you?" I said, "No, Dad, I'm not a yes man." Women tend to be very receptive. Okay. My wife was talking to her friend the other day from down the street, and she says, "I hate it when the salesmen come to my door and try to sell me a new roof or sell me this or sell me that, because I always say yes to everything. She can't say no, you know." And, you know, women tend to be like that. They tend to be easily deceived. And there's a psychological term for that I'm forgetting right now. All right. So, what does Peterson always call that? When you're, it'll come to me at the end of the service. Okay. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul himself was kind of in that position at one point in time, too. He was raised under the tutelage of Gamaliel, one of the most renowned rabbis, if not the most renowned rabbis concerning Israel, knew the word of God back and forth, but couldn't understand what it meant. And so you'll have people quoting scripture here, quoting scripture there. I heard a guy today doing some street corner preaching with a megaphone. And he was quoting scripture, but I was at the intersection for a little while, so I could hear what he was saying. But he was quoting it completely out of context. And so he knew the scripture by heart. He could stand there and quote the scripture. Some of these men can stand there and quote scripture better than I can, just by memorization. You know, some of these men have a sharper mind than I do, but they don't understand what the scripture means nor the power of it. So ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres were the court jesters under Pharaoh. And so they tried to mock what Moses was doing when he was bringing the curses upon Egypt. Of course, they were found to be in folly, just like the scripture says here in a second. So they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto men, as theirs was also, speaking of Jannes and Jambres. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. What is doctrine? Teachings. Okay? Doctrine is teaching of the fundamentals of the faith. Okay? So we have the basic doctrines of the Bible. First of all, the attributes of God, love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. We have the deeper doctrines of the Bible, past prophecy, future prophecy, all these things we're going through right now in some of our morning services. But the teachings of the scripture, that's what doctrine is. So we abide in what? The word of God, or the doctrines of the scriptures. My manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, or patience, charity, the love of Christ, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord, what? Delivered me. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me briefly, and then we'll quit. I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. I think so. Yeah, here it is. Okay, speaking of the persecutions that Paul endured, he says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I could not tell, or whether out of the body I could not tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, this is when he was stoned to death at Lystra. Now, stoning is literally, they bury you in the ground about up to your waist so you can't move, and you have a group of chosen individuals that throw rocks at you about the size of a grapefruit until they hit you in the right spot and you're dead. Okay, so it's a form of capital punishment. And it's the one the Lord chose for the nation of Israel because it kind of forces you to think about yourself a little bit. You know, if I have to, if I'm found guilty before the law, all right, and what's the punishment for the law originally in the nation of Israel? Death. You shall be cut off from thy people. We read that over in Numbers chapter 16 or 17, I think it is. By stoning, okay? Well, if they're going to choose some members of their own body, their peers, to stone, what do those peers have to do? They kind of have to look at themselves to see if they're guilty of the same thing before they throw that stone, okay? And so it forces the stoner to kind of look at themselves and say, am I worthy of throwing this rock? And was any man worthy? No, no man was. And so it forces the nation of Israel to look at themselves a little bit. All right. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So the Apostle Paul was caught up to temporarily to the presence of the Lord and could see things that were so glorious that he wasn't allowed to write of them. And I think that, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to get so down on ourselves that we wonder why we're even alive. That's probably happened to all of us at least once. It's happened to me. And, you know, you sit there and contemplate life a little bit, and you get yourself up and you go forward. And if you know the Lord, you can, you know, fall back on the Word of God, and that tempers your soul. Okay? But I think if we knew a little bit about what heaven really was like and had an Spirit of God confirmed idea of what it was like, it might be a little too easy for us to go ahead and take that step into the presence of the Lord by offing ourselves. Okay? So there's no reason for us to know too much about it. The Lord has a job for us to do here. So he says in verse 5, for such an one I will glory, or will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my what? My infirmities. Now what are your infirmities? Your weaknesses. How many of us have weaknesses? We all have weaknesses. We're mostly weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. The Lord gave the Apostle Paul a whole lot of light. He had a lot of insight into the Word of God. Wrote a bunch of the Bible. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, the Ephesians, when they looked at the Apostle Paul, said that his bodily visage was contemptible. Now, what is contempt? Contempt means you hate looking at it. Okay? So, whatever condition he had, and we think it may have been an ocular condition, it wasn't pretty to look at. He wasn't easy on the eyes. Okay, and we think it may be ocular because he said that, where was the grace you spoke of? You would have said you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me, should I have asked? And so, whatever it was, Paul was not exactly the picture of beauty. And he is a self-proclaimed poor public orator. So he says in verse 10, no, we skip verse 9. And he saith unto me, this is important not to skip. My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? A weakness. Who is our strength? Do any of us have any power to will ourselves into eternal life? No. All we have power to do is will ourselves into hell. That's the power that we have. So how strong is that? There's no strength in that whatsoever. I'm a corrupted vessel. I'm a worm. I'm nothing. And my Lord is my strength. And my Lord is my power. And he is my stay. Okay? So when I approach the Lord based upon the fact that, Lord, do with me what you would have me to do. Empower me with the things that you're going to empower me with. And lead me on my way. And I'm not going to lean onto my own understanding of things. And all my ways I'm going to acknowledge you. And you've promised to direct my path. Can the Lord go back on his promise? No, I am the Lord's, I'm God, says the Lord. I can't lie. Okay? He cannot go back upon what he says. He has the power to fulfill everything that's in accordance with his own will. And so why are we not in the presence of God? Because he's currently fulfilling that in us right now. Okay? So he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am what? Strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be what? Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome for you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome unto you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very very gladly spend and be spent for you through the more abundantly, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's sort of what we have here in the world. If we're loving someone in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the world going to understand that? Nope. Are sometimes believers in the flesh going to understand that? Nope. What we have in Christ, if we're operating the way the Lord would have us to operate. The Lord said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? persecution. But in all things, we're to lean not to our own understanding of things. In all our ways, we're supposed to acknowledge him. And he promised, and the Lord's always good on his promises, that he would direct our paths in all things. So I'm weak. I'm powerless. I'm just like Abraham was, unable to bring a single child of God into the world. And the church is in the same position. Okay? But in my weakness, we preach the word of God. And as the word of God goes forth, the power of God abides upon us, and therefore we're strong. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the fact that you promised, though we be weak vessels, that your strength will abide upon us. And we just pray that the word of God goes forth from this little church as long as you see fit. And we've been going through some deep waters with various things recently, Lord, both as a church and individually within the church. And we ask that your grace supply for all these needs. You knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. And just keep us strong in your glory and in your might. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.